John.
Carol
John. John is the book, the one gospel where Jesus is clearly defined by his own admission as God. There's no punches. He said, I am God. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I am the bread. I am the door. I am the great shepherd. No man comes to the Father except through me. I am him. That got him in a lot of trouble. But John 6 shows him before he got in trouble as groups of people were flocking and chasing towards him. So I asked my friend Jack if he would come and he would read John 6 verses 1 to 24. Got it, Jack? Y'all set, buddy? He informed me he was up till 3 o'clock in the morning playing video games.
Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee. This is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs that had performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up to the mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. Another one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many? Jesus said, "Have these people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to make a mountainside by himself, or mountain by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, where they got into a boat and set across for the lake of Capernaum. By now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. When they had rowed 3 or 3.5 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were terrified. But he said to them, "It is I, don't be afraid." Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that the only one boat had been there, and that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples, but that they had gone away alone. And so some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Once the crowd had realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus.
You just saved yourself getting really in bad shape. I like it.
You know, it says there as he read it that after Jesus told him to sit down, it says the Bible that there was plenty of grass in that place, which would have been cool if you were a cow. You didn't have to make bread then. We've been over there, and I was amazed that I don't know which civilization or which group of people came in, but they just decided that they were going to make it so people would not celebrate or remember Jesus or just make it difficult. So they scattered rocks in all these fields. So wherever you go, there's these terrifically large rocks everywhere.
So, yeah, there might be grass there, but now there's a whole lot of rocks. So you just don't get a whole ton of people sitting down on the side of a mountain because it's grassy.
Like you said, they put rocks there on purpose.
Yeah, they threw rocks on purpose there. Yeah, they did that a lot. They also threw rocks into the where they were cultivating and growing crops so they wouldn't be able to do it. They're pretty nasty people. A lot of stuff's been going on over there and still is as you watch the news today. We're going to continue and talk a little bit about this, but I want you to take note that a great crowd of people, chapter 6, 1, verse 2, a great crowd of people followed him because they saw miraculous signs that he had performed on the sick. And then they left there, and it says in verse 24, which he finished with, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. These were people who were looking for Jesus. Don't let that point get past you. Okay. Thanks, Jack. That was good. All right. Before the kids go, are kids going today? Okay. I want you to remember Randy in prayer. Randy went in for some surgery this week, prostate surgery, and it got a little more complicated than they were hoping. But, you know, he has neuropathy and uses that cane, and possibly from laying in the hospital bed or by getting out and turning, they don't know what happened, but somehow his knee is in absolute pain. I texted you folks, please continue to pray for him, because it's not the prostate's as much of a problem as it is his knee. So he's in a lot of agony, but he told me this morning, I texted him the first thing, I said, you're preaching today. He thought that was funny. But he said, I have the opportunity to spend time reading the word and studying. That's why he's your moderator, and he's one of the favorites, because that's what he does. So continue to pray for him. I'm going to tell you what, our church is really kind of under attack here, but I don't want to make it like, oh, wow, that's so sad. There's a lot of stuff going on. Mike was in the hospital for almost a week. Did they ever figure out what's wrong with you other than your head? What's that? Vertigo. I told you, quit seeing that girl.
Is that the bottom? That's what she said.
We missed you. Is my mic? Check. Is my mic on? Yeah.
Check.
Yeah. Yeah.
Hello. Check. Can you hear me now?
Yeah.
There you go. Is that a little better? Okay. We're still meeting on Wednesdays and Fridays at 9 o'clock. On the corner of Laurel and 41, holding up our Jesus sign. One of the signs that I put on this week shows them popping up. There's four of them that come up so people can see that is indeed us. If you don't have anything, if you're not doing anything on Wednesday or Friday mornings, please come and join us. Pray for that ministry, because there's a lot of people that are reading the word that might not read it otherwise. So we're just standing there holding it up for you, okay? So Mike's okay. Anybody else we need to remember in prayer?
Ask
Jack. Huh? Can't define it.
But I know it when I see it.
But I know it when I see it. Right? Isn't it true? So we're going to talk a little bit about that today, because it's important you understand. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Now, before I get into it, my dad gave me a great explanation about the begotten of Jesus, that he was not made, that he was begotten. And my dad pulled aside, and he came up with what I think was the best ever illustration to define the Holy of the God the Father and God the Son. And it was this: if I take a piece of me and I fashion something from that piece of me, it's still me. Right? So if God took the substance of himself and formed Christ, it's still him. Right? Now, I don't even know if that works. Which led me to a question: if Jesus was on the cross dying for my sins, and the Father was in heaven expecting that that was the only thing that was going to actually be the pure sacrifice, and he had to turn his back on him, where was the Holy Spirit in all of this? That's something for you to think about. Maybe we'll talk about that on the flat, but I'll need your help because I don't have the answer to that one, all right? But I do know, I know that I know that I know God. How many here can say
it? Amen.
And I want to tell you, this is one of the things that is your greatest strength. The greatest strength of you is when you came to a realization that you were a sinner. And that sinners don't get to heaven because you can't go to a perfect place if you're an imperfect person. Once you recognize the failure of your part to be able to get before a perfect God, and that you need a Savior somehow to rescue you, the only alternative is the one that God gives, in that His Son, Jesus Christ, came, paid the penalty for you, offers it to you, God calls you in His foreknowledge, and then you have the opportunity to say yes to Christ, to be born again, and sanctified by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what His job is. And that the Holy Spirit will teach you all things that Christ taught, to affirm what Christ taught, that you might grow in grace. You understand all that? So once you know God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit through the presence of Him in your life, once you receive Him, you know Him. Let me ask you, how many of you people get irritable when somebody tells you about a God you don't know?
I do.
I mean, something drives me nuts when people try to lay things on my Heavenly Father, blaming Him for stuff in the world that He didn't even do. People have terrible relationships with God, or they refrain from coming to know Him because they believe, erringly, that God killed their baby. Or God allowed the drunk driver to cross the center of the road and kill a family. Because after all, God is in control, right? We've already covered this tons of times. No. But the wrong emphasis, and I heard it again on a national radio show, a pastor said, God is in control. Greg Stubbe, one of our congressmen, said, in a group of all the pastors, God is in control. And all the pastors went, amen. And I'm like, the idea that God is in control and He's all powerful, therefore He can do things about everything, is wrong. He has limited Himself. He can't just jump into the rescue and rescue you from every little thing that comes your way. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that God allows us to go through difficulties because He has to. He has to allow our faith to be tested and tried at times by outside sources, just so that we would be able to say, I stand and I trust and I believe in Jesus Christ. How many here have ever gone through a testing or a trial or a difficulty in their faith? Absolutely. You come out the other side, you might not say, gee, I didn't like that. You might say, gee, I'm glad that's over. But you know that you have come through and you've grown closer to Christ. So now you know Him better, which is the promise we talked about at Flat. The mystery of Christ is that we can know Him and know Him better than we know Him now. In John 6, we find this group of people who have the prophecies of the Old Testament saying that there will be a seed or a Messiah that is going to come down the road who is going to free you from all of the problems that face you. And they took that to be their personal situations of their life, not their separation from God. They didn't see that part. They just wanted God to come down as their king to supply them with the food and everything that they needed to exist, cast their enemies into the lake of fire, and then make them the top dogs on the ranch. So we see when Jesus comes, and He fits the profile of the Old Testament. He fits the profile by them saying, oh, it says in the Bible that He's going to be born here, that He's going to grow up, that He's going to do these things. He's going to heal the sick. He's going to raise the dead. he's going to be that guy. When they saw him, they went, that's him. But they got a little confused. Much like our people today in the world, we are seeing a great, great, great change so fast, and I don't want to dwell on it. Now it's no longer that you work for what you get. You're entitled, so that somebody has to give you what you deserve because you're so special, right? We're seeing that in the world today. Our whole system of what is right and wrong is being changed. I don't want to go into that because you already know that's going on. But because that is happening out there, it is influencing people like your kids. They're going to be going to school, and they're going to be hearing this stuff, and they're going to be influenced by it because, hey, who wouldn't like to have a whole bunch of stuff given to them that they don't have to work for or earn? Right? This year with Katie at school, the hardest thing that she had to deal with is parents who decided to keep their kids at home and do the online learning, but not do the online learning and not learn. Who said, just give me the list of the things and I'll make sure that I teach them at home, only to not teach them at home. And then when it came time at the end of the year, when it was okay, we're going to move you on to the next grade, some of them were told, nada. They didn't come flat out and say, your kid's stupid. The parents were stupid. They literally anticipated their kid would get moved on because my child is special. See where the entitlement comes from. The reality of life is that we have to face the facts. There are difficulties in life that we have to see and face and somehow make some kind of connection to what is going to help me get through this that is going to apply on into eternity even after I'm dead. Jesus comes on the scene. Everybody hears about the miracles. And it said in John at the beginning, it said they went in search of Jesus. So these are people who were looking for him. We just saw within the course of the last year that 2/3 of the church people in America have left the building. Did you know that? 2/3. That's bad. That was fast. And they're not showing signs to come back. It doesn't work. They don't want it. So on one hand, we have lost a whole lot of opportunity and a whole lot of people. We're looking at this building over there going, what?
Yeah.
Don't pay any attention to that. I'm not worried about that. It'll come when it comes. Amen. Or it won't. I'm worried about this. So we got 2/3 of the people who are out, and the world is going out of control. But it also means that I get to look at your happy faces. And you are my warriors. Yeah. I told a story yesterday to Rob and Heather. There's a story in Nazi Germany. As they went into Poland, they were having a church service at a Lutheran church. And the Nazi war machine went in, soldiers went in, and they basically said, you have 5 minutes to leave or else you will be shot. One by one, people got up and they exited the door. When there were about 15 people left, they took off their helmets, they set down their rifles, and they said, we are Christians, we would like to worship with you. We just wanted to weed out the people who really didn't believe. True story. Here, we'd have a little problem because, you know, there'd be a firefight in this church. And the person who gets to live, which would probably be Dan, he gets to preach. The people were searching for Jesus, but what kind of people were these? Who were these people?
that we're going after Christ. You see, Jesus, when he went to where he was going, he went by himself. Because if you read this story, and you've got it in your study Bible, if you've got a Schofield Bible, it shows that this story is in all four Gospels, which is rare. Because John is not a synoptic gospel. It's his gospel to itself. But it's there. All four of the stories. And if you piece them all together, which I recommend as you're reading the Gospels and you see that this story is also found. So read them all together, and that way you get a picture, a really good picture of what happened, because there other disciples or other apostles wrote and they added to. So you get a total picture that way. In reading the other Gospels, you find that Jesus left to go there with his disciples by himself, because John the Baptist had just been killed. And he was in mourning and he wanted to get away. How's that for Memorial Day illustration? Jesus' own cousin. We know the story at Christmas. They knew each other. The baby leapt in the womb of Elizabeth. That was John. They grew up knowing each other. And this is the same John who baptized Jesus, and the Spirit came down in the form of a dove and said, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." A reference to the Trinity and all three showing up at the same time. And now John thinking, "Hey, I'm a servant of God. I've been picked. I'm even related to the guy. I should have special treatment." Hey, finds himself now, because he stood up and told the truth and said, "You don't have any right to be having relations with brother's wife to Herod." He ends up getting beheaded for it. You think you're going to get out of this without any persecution, trial, or tribulation? Don't count on it. So here's Jesus, the God of the universe, in the person of the Son. All three are one, but they are also separate. He needs to, because he is human, he needs to mourn. You get that? God has feelings. If you read in the Old Testament, you see that he gets angry, he gets jealous, he gets sad, he gets happy, he gets joyful. He wants, he desires. And I don't know what it's like to be a woman, but I know what it's like to be a man who misses his woman. I want to tell you, that's not a good feeling. To yearn for the love of your heart, that's not put in there by humanity. That's put there by God, because he feels the same way. He loves you so much. He wants you. When you're not with him, when you're not walking with him, when you're not there with him, he mourns. He wants you. And so Jesus is mourning John the Baptist, and as they are there, these people come searching for him. Why? Not because of who he is, who he claimed to be, or who John the Baptist said he was, but because they had seen him do some miraculous things. My ankle hurts. I can't hear out of one ear. I was born blind. Maybe if I can get to this guy, maybe he can fix me up. You would think that Jesus would be irritable. I would be. Aren't you glad I'm not him? But he looks up and he sees these people coming. And the Bible says that he has compassion. He knows why they're coming. But still, he's going to use the opportunity that they want some food and they want some drama and some miracles to use those very things to bring them up to the next level. So we have all of these people searching for Jesus, some wanting miracles, some wanting food. All of them searching for a king, because if you remember him saying in the Lord's Prayer, "Give us this day our daily bread." That's not a prayer that we're called or asked to pray as a rote prayer. It's just an idea. And it's never going to happen here on this earth. It will happen when Christ comes and inhabits the earth, cleans house. The king will supply us with the things that we need. But they wanted him to supply them with their temporary needs. It even says that when he saw that they were going to force him to be their king because of his ability, that he was not happy. He ends up leaving again. We pick up the story of the feeding of the 5,000. Now, once again, this is kind of interesting because the feeding of the 5,000 is mentioned, but there's also the feeding of the 4,000. This has happened twice. In both cases, they only mention the men. Blame the Jewish people. Don't blame us. Add to that at least one woman and one child to get an average number, so multiply it by 3 and you'll have the number of people that are there. If you remember the sermon last week when we talked about Passover and Pentecost, remember? You will understand why at Passover and now Pentecost, the boy had loaves made out of what kind of flour?
Barley.
Because they hadn't had Pentecost yet. The Feast of First Fruits for the wheat that hadn't been sanctioned or blessed by God. So that's all they had was barley, which is the low-grade grain. That's why the kid had it. So he takes the cheapest stuff from the little boy, and he multiplies it. And he multiplies it. And he feeds the people who are looking for it, so much so that he feeds them, filling the overflowing. So much so, and he continues to multiply to make sure that they're filled, that they end up pulling up all of these baskets full. There's whole sermons on all of that. Now Jesus leaves.
He leaves, and he is now going to go and get away. He sends the disciples ahead. One of the Gospels tells us that he ends up dismissing the crowd himself while he sends the disciples away. He tells them to cross the sea. Get in that boat and cross the sea. My personal thought is that this was another place where Satan stood up and took notice. Because what ends up happening is they end up getting out in the middle of the lake, the Sea of Galilee. They get out there in the middle, and all of a sudden, here comes a big old squall. I think Satan wanted to kill them all, every one of them, take them all out at one time. Would be convenient, wouldn't it? Right? Isn't it funny how he was at the door? Which kid's it going to be? But Jesus ends up walking across the water. And you've heard my story about this. I never understood why the church made a big deal about Peter walking on the water. Jesus never asked him to come out. Jesus never one time said, hey, come on out here, Pete. Let's test your faith. Peter was the one who was arrogant enough to think that he could do it. He asked Jesus if he could come. He said, sure, come on. I think it was just to show him that you can't. I didn't ask you to do that. Why are you trying to overstep your bounds? Peter learned very quickly.
He did that more than once.
What's that?
He did that more than once.
He did it more than once. He got in trouble a lot. It says in one of the Gospels, they immediately landed on the other side of the lake. Now, what happens is that the people, they get up in the morning, and what do we know about food? Once you eat at night, what happens in the morning? You're hungry again. And so they're looking around and they see that the boat that the disciples, they saw him get in and Jesus wasn't with them, they left. But they can't find Jesus either. They don't know where he is. Well, putting two and two together, they figure where the disciples are, Jesus has to be. So they end up getting into some ships and they end up going the other side. And I love this part where it says that when they got to Jesus, they said to him, when did you get here? As if it's like, when did you get here? And Jesus, can you see his eyes going?
I like that Geico commercial, the chainsaw guy standing there, and he's just like this. Yeah. I think that's Jesus. You know, that's how he looked, with that same look. Jesus then says, "You are not looking for me because of me. You are looking for me because of the food that I gave you." Here's where the illustration is kind of cool, because Jesus is going to move this into an extremely advanced form of what he expects from you and me. You want food? Okay. "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood will never hunger or thirst again." What? Now, look, you understand from the upper room, from what we did last week, from the Passover, the symbol of the wine and the cup that we call communion, you understand that that's what that is. But they didn't get that. What's he talking about, eating his flesh and drinking his blood? Immediately, they are disgusted. What is this? And then he goes on to say that he is God. Wait. We're putting two and two together. We just wanted bread. We came looking for it. We'll even take you as our king, but we know who your mom and dad are. We know you're from Mary, and we know Joseph was involved, even though we know that he wasn't your dad for real. Wink, wink. And Jesus said, "You don't understand. I'm God. If you want me, you can have me freely. But you're not getting it because you are not chasing after me, and God is not communicating to you who I really truly am. Because if he was, you'd be wanting me for the right reasons." And they all of a sudden leave. They leave. And now it's just Jesus with his disciples again. And I imagine Jesus is pretty sad right about this time. Even though he knew what was going to happen, he turns to the disciples, including Peter, and he says, "Didn't like that hard saying? Do you want to leave me too?" I love Peter.
"Lord, where would we go? You are the one who has the words of life. What am I going to do? Who cares about food? Who cares about bread or drink or anything? We're here for you." And I can see Jesus on the inside just smiling. "That's my boy. That's what I want." And that's what Jesus wants. Nothing fancy. If you're chasing him because you want something from him, some kind of a miracle for your health, or if you're chasing him because you want stuff and you figure, well, I'm better hooked up with the God of the universe that I could add to my wealth, whether it's money, stocks, houses. If you are looking for Jesus for any other thing than for Jesus, you're missing the entire point. "I have come to find out, having lived my life," and I'm not trying to rush people ahead and tell them that, "Listen, you don't have to go through it," because I did go through it. "But I have learned that Jesus is enough. You don't need anything else. If you have Jesus, you have everything you need." And that's the Memorial Day message. Why are you here? I'm not saying, hey, if you're not here on Memorial Day because it was a long weekend and you know, decided, I'm not saying that, hey, because my daughter's not here either. I'm not saying like you're some kind of bad person. But why are you living your life? What is your point? What are you striving for? What are you looking for? If you want life, you will only get it through the King of life, Jesus Christ himself. You have to want him. You have to desire him. He's a God who is all things, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And while I can't describe him, I can tell you, even though I cannot describe him, I know him when I see him. And so do you. I had so much fun preparing this sermon for you, only to throw it out and go, I don't know what I'm going to say. Do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus? The only reason for us to be here. Put your head in the book, pay attention, and he'll talk to you. Even though you can't describe him, you'll know him when you see him. Got it? Father God, we love you, we thank you, we praise you. We look forward to a great rest of this long weekend as we join in the fun seekers. But most of all, Lord, we just thank you that your promises are always true. If you tell us if we do something, we'll get an apple, we wake up in the morning to find a whole tree in our front yard full of them. You always bless us beyond our wildest dreams. We thank you that you always have patience toward us and continue to let us keep coming and falling until we get it. You are all we need. Thank you for being indescribable. In Jesus' name, amen.